listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Dr. Clark is the Vice Provost and Professor of Youth, Family, and Culture at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's a senior editor of Youth Worker Journal, a Sojourner contributing writer and red letter communicator, and the president of Parent Teen and Hurt Seminars. He's a speaker, trainer, consultant, as well as the author of 18 books, including When Kids Hurt, Helping Adults Navigate the Adolescent Maze, Hurt, Inside the World of Today's Teenagers, Disconnected, Parenting Teens in a MySpace World, Deep Ministry in a Shallow World, and the recent Deep Justice in a Broken World. Chap has served in many diverse settings over his career in the church, parachurch, and in industry. He was on Young Life staff for 15 years as an area and regional director, and for the past 18 years, while seminary professor, Chap has served as an executive pastor, senior pastor, and consulting producer for a New Line television reality show. Now, that's a new one. I didn't know about that one. Interesting. He's a highly acclaimed resource for community, adult, youth, and family conferences, as well as media board, corporate, and educational consulting and training. He's been married to Dee for over 28 years, and they have three grown children, Chap Jr., Rob, and Katie. They make their home in Burbank, California. Would you welcome Chap to our platform?
I have to tell you, I'm getting goosebumps. This is a it's a loud mic, but besides that, this is kind of historic, at least from my perspective. I've been at Fuller now for 12 years. I'm in my 13th year. I've been a faculty member into the last few months, and then they kicked me kind of into this administrative post called Vice Provost. When I asked the provost what that meant, he goes, "I don't believe in job descriptions." Yep. Yes, these guys get it. Basically, my role now is I'm in charge of all the master's programs that are non-clinical. We have a school of psychology. So the MS in MFT is not under my, I would say, watch. That's not exactly accurate. And also distributed learning and regional campuses. So it's a lot of stuff. They can kick me out of my office and make me go someplace else. But they can't make me stop from exercising my vocation. You heard all that. That's good. My mom wrote that. Yeah. What's interesting is I'm only 32 years old, so it's really been a great run. It's funnier the closer you get. That's why they're laughing louder than you are. It is such a great honor. Before I actually get into the what I believe the Lord wants me to communicate, not just here, but everywhere I go, it is an honor to be here because of how the Lord is, in my opinion, at least, and I think just this event. I'm a Fuller, full professor, tenured, and now administrator, Fuller Seminary, and I get to be in ministry with this incredible faculty from Dallas Theological Seminary with you guys, the cream of the evangelical crop. And that's not funny here. It might be other places, but he went, yep, absolutely. If you can't get into Dallas, then you go to Fuller. You can clap. I'm only sort of kidding. So I just say this for faculty administration and from our president, Rich Mao, and from all of us, praise the Lord that he's getting his people to love one another and to follow him. Give me Jesus. I'm stalling because, I didn't know if I was going to tell you this. My dad passed away in March. And those last 12 hours, Dee and I were alone with him. And that was the only song we could download on the iPhone. So we heard it over and over and over again. It was in the ICU, and I haven't heard it since. It's one of those things you kind of joke about. You get kind of sick of it, and then all of a sudden, thank you. But I'll go back to being a little goofy so I can grab myself. I've been 35 years in ministry to kids. I met Christ because a Young Life volunteer leader in Connecticut walked onto our high school basketball court. I was 6'4 then. But I cut my hair shortly after that. and invited me to this dumb thing called the Young Life Club, which actually started because a guy was going to Dallas Seminary named Jim Rayburn. It had started in England, but that was before we had copyright laws and those kind of things. And so he started the real Young Life here. And this volunteer junior high teacher walked on campus. I got invited to a Young Life Club. I hated every second of it. It was I was raised by going to church, but we were an IBM family, so we moved all over the place. And I didn't really have a connection with Christ or knew what the church really meant until I was loved by this group of people that were called Young Life Leaders a long time ago. We moved from Connecticut to California shortly after that, middle of my sophomore year. And I had a really cool volunteer Young Life Leader there who said, "You're done with this outreach ministry. Get in church." And so I went to Calvary Baptist Church in Los Gatos, a great youth program, and I got discipled by wonderful folks, and they had the vision to say, stay involved in parachurch, because you got kind of a weird personality, A, but also kind of this this fire for those who don't know Jesus. So stay with your feet firmly planted in the body of Christ, expressed in the local church, and go ahead and be involved in parachurch ministry. He didn't say, but have a good theology along the way, but that was clearly the implication. Make sure you're grounded in the local body as you do ministry to those who don't know Jesus Christ. So that was my history. 35 years, I've been caring about what does it mean to love kids. As you guys have heard, I've been given a lot of incredible opportunities to write and to speak and to express through Youth Worker Journal and other things I've done, but mostly just to be rubbing up against wonderful people who love Christ with all their heart and have this kind of internal drive, I'm convinced, driven by the Holy Spirit, to love kids regardless of how they look or what they wear or whether or not they listen to Amy Grant A-tracks. Whether they're a real Christian. I have to tell you, in the 35 years, I've gone through a lot of periods of getting anywhere from depressed to mad. Usually when I get depressed, I'm pathologically screwed up enough to be able to say, can I say that here? Sorry, that can be deleted. to say, you know, if I'm depressed, I move almost immediately to public anger. And so I write something or I speak something and I tell people stuff. And so my vocation is not any of the things that you heard. My vocation is to love Christ in the context of community, to love Christ in the context of community so that I pursue holiness with everything I am, to be a husband, a dad, a friend, a church person, a person who allows mission to flow out of me. That's my vocational calling. But in my case, it's an evangelist, especially to young people. That's who I am. And I've got to tell you, that's going to lead into a few comments I'm going to say that may actually be a little disturbing. But I'm going to actually use a text from the scriptures, even though I teach at Fuller. I found a Bible. That's the funniest line I've had so far. That's pretty good. Look at you leaning down to get one. There's only three verses, you guys. And you got to put down, most of you have to put down your flashcards to grab your Bible. I realize that. I got crummy eyes short, you know, but I got pretty good distance vision, so I can see. Verse 13 to 16 of Mark 10. This is a passage I talk about a lot. It's a passage I go to a lot. It's one of several, Mark 10, context near the end of Jesus' earthly life, traveling on a busy road with his disciples. And I read this passage, follow along in whatever translation you have. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There's no way in a 20-minute address to my esteemed colleagues and the faculty administration staff and the student body of Dallas Seminary to unpack this in a way that it deserves together. But there's some things that float to the surface on this text. First, Jesus does not ask us to come to him with childlike faith. You guys are historically known for being really careful about the scriptures. I want to encourage all of us who move into ministry and who preach the gospel and whoever speak in the name of God to make sure when we say, "Thus saith the Lord," that's what we are proclaiming. That if we are truly going to say we're going to be biblical, that we actually look up, study, and dive into a text so that when we say something, it is not flippantly recanting what American Christian culture has perpetuated over the decades. And in this particular case, this text has been reduced to Jesus wanting us to be an adult in every way, especially when it comes to power, control, fragmentation, segregation in the body of Christ, different people moving in different directions to different classrooms, setting up strategies to make sure that the body of Jesus never even knows each other on the same church campus, because all he cares about is childlike faith. We take a text like this and we say, Jesus is saying, come to me as a proper, organized, programmatic, effective leader for the kingdom of God. Oh, but come to me with childlike faith. If you write a paper on this and you say that, certainly your professors are going to say, that's wonderful thinking, and you probably got it from a lot of sermons in Christian radio and Christian books, but it's not in the text. He does not say, come to me with childlike faith. He says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That ought to frighten us because we have worked so hard to be adults. We've worked so hard to be programmatically driven so that we can have some kind of measurable success, so that we can go home after a meeting or a sermon and we can say, I feel good about myself because my ministry, quote, my job, seems to be working right now. That the task of the church is to run and perpetuate programs and events and get people to write checks and be involved because we measure our discipleship success according to how people like it and who shows up. But the text throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, does not allow us to move into ministry thinking that God wants us to be CEOs. We come to him and receive the kingdom like a little child. And without it, I've never seen this on an evangelistic text. You guys ever see, these little things people hand out that tell people to come to Jesus in three or four short pages? It's very theologically thick, these things, I've never seen on there, oh, by the way, at the end, before you actually raise your hand or come down forward, you have to come and receive the kingdom of God like a little child or none of this matters. But that's what he said. It's the words of our Lord. And when he says, I tell you the truth, that doesn't mean for you first-year students that actually went to school up north for your college. Thank you. That actually is funny in my head, but I didn't deliver it very well. I realize that. Some of us may not even know, what does he mean, I tell you the truth? You may think, well, does that mean everything else he said he was just kidding? No, you know, and I love the body language. I got a PhD in communication, so I can read that. And it's freezing in here. I'm with you there, too. What's interesting, I tell you the truth. I invite you to decide, once you get done with seminary, I invite you to do a little word study, a little phrase study on whenever Jesus said, I tell you the truth, and look what came after it. Because those ought to be the things, those of you that believe that Jesus wants us to ink our body, that you ought to put on your torso. that is serious, that is significant, that he, that was funny, but that's a delay humor. That's one of those at three in class, you're going to go, I get it. That was good. That was. Ink the torso. Okay, very funny. I tell you the truth. Meaning, I am serious about this. Everything I say, of course I'm serious about. But when Jesus fronts his last statement there with those wonderful words, truly I tell you, it means what he's about to say, we had better keep in mind. We had better remember. I tell you the truth. It's not childlikeness, but it's the value of what a child represents in the kingdom economy. It's not just innocence, and clearly the text doesn't really unpack this, and so there's some level of conjecture. As long as we can locate it in the scripture, though, there's some elements to this that are clean, whether we use the word authenticity or inside out or with abandoned or with authentic passion. Whatever we use to describe this kind of single-mindedness, single focus on receiving not only Jesus himself, but with him personifies the kingdom of God, that we come with everything we are and everything we think and everything we believe and throw ourselves into the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. Men and women, I propose to you that we have to preach this in every sermon, in every talk, in every counseling session, in one way or another. We have to drop the pretense. And I fear for the church in America because we have perfected the art of pretense and we have somehow sanctified the art of pretense to our detriment, that we have people coming to church all across the U.S., regardless of tradition, denomination, or where they are in the theological spectrum. They come and they pretend at Christianity because they're wounded and they're broken and they're sad and they're lonely, but they don't have the opportunity to dive into any kind of meaningful community because we've lost even a glimpse of what that means. And that's Jesus's, in my opinion, as I look at this in the scriptures. I think that's one of Jesus's main intentions with this text. You're rebuking the crowd because they're bringing a bunch of little children to me? Yes, it had to be chaotic and probably dangerous. The disciples were not prone for their courage. You ever looked at that one? Yeah, I mean, they were not really known for their courage. They usually didn't kind of lead the way and go, you know, we're going to, Jesus, you got yourself in trouble, we'll handle it. Peter had a sword, but look what he did with that, remember? But they rebuked the crowd. As the crowd came and bringing these little children, they rebuked them. They got mad. It rebukes a strong word. It's to not only tell somebody, wait in line, but wait in line. Pay your 5 drachma. Tell Jesus what you want for Hanukkah, and then we'll move on. It's chaotic. It was dangerous. Disciples have been protecting our Lord ever since. Jesus Christ is the King. He doesn't need his disciples to protect him. He needs his disciples to follow him. And that leads us to the second thing that flows out of this. It is clear in God's kingdom economy that regardless of age, we're all the same. Regardless of age, every one of you is a 6th grader lost looking for your locker. And yet, the difference between a 6th grader and somebody who's 22, I met one of these guys earlier. There he is, my friend, Martin. Right? Yeah, I'm a youth guy, okay? I remember one name in the crowd and then you got it, okay? Whether you're 22 or you're 27 or you're 47 or you're 65 or you're in your 90s and still teaching, which is a wonderful gift to the church. Thank you, Dr. Pentecost. I just got to tell you, we're all the same. We are called to be boys and girls as we run and dance and laugh and sing in the kingdom of God, as we follow this marvelous one and we are witnesses to what not only he has done, but where he is taking his church to the end of all things where he will reign on high. And we come together. That's the essence of ecclesiology, my friends. This text screams what ecclesiology is meant to be. We think of ecclesiology as the form or the structure of our work in the local church. We think of ecclesiology as the worship wars. Whether we use the proper instruments. Paul used an organ. Is it okay to use a violin or a guitar? That's ecclesiology? Yeah, it's a tiny, tiny, tiny little slice of the discipline of ecclesiology. But the essence of ecclesiology is koinonia that expresses itself in mission. Why do I say that? It's because I have watched youth ministry, I have participated in youth ministry, and I have perpetuated a youth ministry that is not theological, that is led by leadership that have no theological training, that are have all kind of power and influence when they think pragmatically or anecdotally, or even more dangerous, they align their theology with the mainstream thought of popular Christianity. You are theological students who are called by Jesus Christ to lead the church. So am I. We have to think theologically about the task of caring for the young. And youth ministry simply has not and continues to be afraid of thinking theologically. The church is called to be a community that goes way, way beyond what we consider fellowship in our culture. Acts 2, starting at verse 42, as you know, that was not the early church, that was the first church. It was that group of people who came together in an organic way and began to spend time together to encourage one another, to walk together, to hear in context the teaching, to break bread in homes. It's not only doing communion, but enjoying one another. They gathered together every day. This is a group of people that were not as unlike us as we think. They grabbed one another and they went into life together. They knew each other. How else would they know who had need? They shared everything in common, is what the writer of Acts says. And yet we now in American Christianity think that socialism is a swear word. I'm not talking about the politics of socialism in American government. I'm talking about the activity of the body of Christ, where we know each other, where we hear each other's stories, where we walk in community with one another, and that community is real and meaningful, not just saying hi in the back of church. And youth ministry has perpetuated what has gone on in the culture, and that is segmenting and fragmenting kids. We have basically abandoned our young. Patricia Hirsch wrote a book in the 70s, A Tribe Apart, where she says this: adolescents are not a tribe apart because they left us, as most people assume. We left them. As David Elkind noted, a child psychologist noted in his books, All Grown Up and No Place to Go, and the three versions of the Hurry Child, when he wrote in the 80s that we were hurrying our children because we simply didn't care enough about their nurture. The church followed suit, and we hired youth ministers and children ministers to disciple our kids. Then Patricia Hurt writes in The Tribe Apart in the 90s, where she observed that because kids were set apart as a tribe apart, they were therefore hurting and moving into a deep corporate depression. And then I did a study led by a team. It's the largest ethnography ever done of U.S. kids. Unfortunately, I wrote it as a practical theologian instead of as a sociologist. So it didn't get play either in practical theology or sociology. And therefore, I'm a vice provost instead of a researcher now. But I studied kids, was on a high school campus for 8 months, did 17 focus groups around the U.S., did a whole lot of follow-up, triangulated the research with a research team, masters and doctoral grads and students, and did a careful analysis of the state of kids, not only in the U.S., but around the world. Been doing it ever since. That's what that conference is about tomorrow. Every youth worker, every grandparent, every parent, every professor, every senior pastor within 50 miles of here needs to come hear this stuff tomorrow. Because what we discovered is, not only did Patricia Hirsch kind of scratch the surface, I dove into the depth of it with my team, and we discovered our kids have been almost across the board systemically abandoned from the adult community caring. And therefore, they're in incredibly deep pain, and they feel isolated and alone. 1 in 4 teenagers, according to the Center for Disease Control, has an STD. 1 in 4 teenagers. They don't even become sexually active. really, until they hit about freshman or sophomore year of college. If we had the swine flu, it's 1 in 4 of teenagers. Don't you think we'd see that in the newspapers occasionally? 1 in 5 college freshman girls at elite schools cut themselves. Where 15 years ago, 1 in 288 of all women cut themselves, hurt themselves. 1 in 5 of our valedictorians, our all-state athletes, our ACT stars, our student body officers, and yes, our student leaders in church are hurting themselves because they don't know any other way to express life. And here's what we did with youth ministry. And I'll just toss this out to you. We have perpetuated systemic abandonment because we told our kids, the adults in this church don't love you. We love you when you're in third grade and you sing in the choir. But then you hit middle school and all of a sudden we don't understand and you're chaotic and you're wild and you're disrespectful and you don't dress properly. And as long as you conform, then you're okay. But until you come inside and fit into my box, whether it's home, school, extracurricular activities, or even the church, only when you jump into my agenda, into my box of control, will I receive and accept you. And the church has sanctified and affirmed that fragmentation. How dare we? Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Every one of us must have a robust theology of childhood and adolescence. We must reinvent our ecclesiology. Every senior pastor has to care about children and adolescents. Every senior adult. I asked a couple of guys, I told them I'd say this. I won't tell you who they are, but I won't even show you where they're sitting. They're smiling right now. I said, are you guys in youth ministry? They go, no. I said, wrong answer. Because theologically, if you love Jesus, and biblically, you are in youth ministry. We butcher texts like Deuteronomy 6 because we have popular people leading our movements in the church. Deuteronomy 6 is not about mom and dad. Even we as youth workers don't love them anymore. Now it's back on your shoulders. Deuteronomy 6 is, there's so many yous in there. It's not just you or even for you guys, y'all. It's all y'all. All y'all teach your kids. All you're all. Remember what I've done for you. You are my people. Come to me as a child. Receive my kingdom. Follow me in the unity of the body that I've created by my life, teaching, suffering, death, resurrection, and reign on high. Jesus Christ calls us to be a community who follows him and falls in love with one another as he leads us into mission. Every kid in your church is your responsibility to love in the name of Christ in partnership with parents and youth workers. Every senior pastor had better be trained that that unity of that body is the essence of ecclesiology. If we're going to follow the teaching of Jesus, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Verse 16, and he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. May his church follow his example. Amen.